Our scripture is taken tonight from Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel 1, 24 through 28. We have a revelation for the prophet here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is right after Lamentations, if you're not sure. I appreciated the message this morning. Reminded me of a message I heard in Florida a couple weeks ago. The brother preached on the second coming, and he emphasized that we need to be ready. He said we shouldn't be getting ready, we should be ready. He went on to say that a lot of people that are getting ready won't be ready. When Jesus comes. So I thought that was some good admonition. We need to be ready for the coming. Ezekiel 1, verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament was over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of a throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of Pharaoh round about within it, from the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward. I saw it as it were the appearance of fire, and it had the brightness round about it. And as the appearance of the bow, that is, in the cloud, in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.
We bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. The title of our message is The Self-Existence and Self-Sufficiency of God. How much time do you devote thinking about who God is? Most of you who have children probably heard this question from one of your little ones. Where did God come from? And you hear that from your children? Where did God come from? And we might give a nervous smile to our child, and we might pat them on the shoulder, give a short answer, and maybe try to direct their attention somewhere else. Shouldn't we all be like children? Shouldn't we be thinking about God? Who is God? What is he like? What are his ways towards man? We are busy sometimes in our theology, busy teaching, preaching, busy visiting, making meals, busy in service. And we are so busy serving for God, so busy being right with God, that we forget to think about God. Who is God? What is he like? If your children would sweep the garage and house for you, if they would mow the lawn for you and wash the dishes, but if in all this busyness they would never look in your face, never glance at you in your direction, you would say, something is wrong. They're busy for me, but they don't know me. Something is wrong in Christianity. We no longer seek the face of God. We are so busy for him that we never search to see him in his essence. Something is wrong. Who is God? What is he like? Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The thoughts that influence our lives the most is our thoughts about God. What we think about God influences how we act towards God and towards each other. A low view of God, a base and shallow view of God, will bring actions towards God and man that are low and base and shallow. A high view of God, a lofty, exalted view, will result in actions of the highest nature towards God and others. It's imperative we think rightly about God. Many years ago, I bought a book by A.W. Tozer, and this book really influenced my life. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. How many of you read the book, The Knowledge of the Holy? A.W. Tozer was a minister in the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, and it's interesting, that's a church my mom came from. But in this book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote, "A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God." Unquote. Do we have wrong thoughts about God? Do we want to learn more about God? God wants us to learn about himself. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." And that spirit is in us, and he wants to reveal the Godhead to us. By ourselves, in our humanness, God is unimaginable. God is unthinkable. And the reason is because God is unlike anything we know. We cannot by reason deduct what God is like. We cannot by our intellect compile a report about him. The only things that we know about him are truth that God has chosen to self-reveal about his essence. And these truths about God we call his attributes. And an attribute is simply something true about God. Let me repeat that. An attribute is simply something true about God. Truth about God as he has chosen to reveal himself. And it's interesting in Scripture. We see there's a struggle to reveal even what God has chosen to reveal. Because God is not exactly the same as anything we know. And so the writers of Scripture resort to using these terms. They use like, likeness, and appearance as. Because God is not the same as anything we know, the writers need to say, God is like something, or God has the appearance of something. Maybe you have your Bibles open to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And I counted it. In verses 26 to 28, the words like, likeness, and appearances, it's there 13 times. And above the firmament there was, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And then down a little further. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance. Now here's a double. The appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. The words likeness, appearance, even likeness of the appearance. To describe God, one can only point out vague similarities to things we know, because his essence is totally unlike anything we know. I want to clarify the difference between, on one hand, an attribute of God and a characteristic or trait of man. God only has attributes. Man only has characteristics and traits. Now, man is composed of many characteristics and traits. And together, these traits added up, they make the sum of his character. But from time to time, these characteristics can change. A teenager might be shy, and after getting married, he might become sociable. A child might be late for everything, and as an adult, maybe he is punctual. God, however, is not a sum of all his parts. God's attributes run through his whole being. He is totally omniscient. He is totally love. He is totally goodness. His attributes do not change. They do not fluctuate. His oneness, his unity of being remains constant. And we can put it this way, and I got this from Tozer. An attribute is what God is. A characteristic is what man has. Do you get the difference? His attributes are one to the core of his being. God is love. But a man's character is what he has. And what he has is simply the sum of his being and can change at any time. In Job 11, verse 7, it says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" You know, in our humanness, by searching, we could for a million years try to find God and not know him. We can only know his attributes to the extent he has chosen to reveal to us in Scripture and through nature and through his Son, Jesus Christ. The first attribute we want to look at is his self-existence. God is self-existent. He was not born. He was not created. He had no beginning. And so that child, the child of yours who asks, where did God come from? Actually, that child is very perspective. And actually very reflective about truth. And the reason I say that is because in our world, everything has a beginning. Everything proceeds from something else. The egg proceeds from the chicken. The acorn proceeds from the oak tree. Everything in existence proceeds from something that existed before it. In science, we have certain laws. Something can only be called a law if it is proven without fail thousands and thousands of times. And there are many laws. One of them is the law of cause and effects. To put this in simple terms, every event was produced by a cause. And that cause was produced by an even greater cause before it, and so on. You are the effect of your mom and dad uniting in intimacy. A bullet hitting an object was caused by gunpowder exploding. A ripple in the water is an effect of a cause. It's a rock that dropped into the water. And all effects can be traced back to an even greater cause before it. Everything comes from something greater. Everything around us has a beginning. And that is why a child asks, where did God come from? And Scripture's clear answer is this: I am the first cause. I am the uncaused first cause. When we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created, our minds can to a degree picture this. But you know, to go infinitely past the beginning is something our finite minds, we struggle to grasp. To imagine a God who existed for eternity in the past is not like, it's not like anything we know. It's not, we can't compare it to anything. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Notice the words, everlasting to everlasting. God existed infinitely in the past, and he will exist infinitely in the future. Just try to let your minds roam back. Try to think back to creation. Try to think a million years before creation, a billion years, a trillion years. Try to think a trillion of trillion years before creation. But always God is there because he had no beginning. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In Exodus 3, verse 14, we see God introduces a new name for himself to encourage the children of Israel in their trials. And I know you're familiar with this verse. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And I am that I am means I will be that I will be. I exist because of myself. Everything around us, it exists because of a greater cause. But God says, I exist because of myself. I am uncreated. I am unborn. I am self-existent. In John 5, verse 26, it says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Did you notice the phrase? The Father hath life in himself. He is self-existent without beginning or end. Scripture says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Did Jesus ever show himself as a self-existent one? Well, in John 8, verse 58, we see Jesus saying, I exist eternally. I exist because of myself. In John 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. I am. Jesus uses the Greek, I-me. It means I exist. And is a reference to God telling Moses, I am that I am. Jesus indicated his self-existent. God always was. He had no beginning, no end. Self-existent. Have we thought rightly about God? As I studied the self-existence of God, I noticed an amazing application that I had never noticed before. Remember in the Old Testament when God used the name I am, and he used it as a way to comfort and encourage the children of Israel in their trials. Well, I noticed the same thing happening in the New Testament accounts. In Matthew 28, verse 20, you're familiar with this verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, what? I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Amen. I am the self-existent God. I am with you always. There will be no cause and effects in your life greater than me, who am the first cause. where you are, the infinite God, wherever you are, He is greater than any calls that might impact your life. Have you thought about God like this? Or are we insecure because we have reduced God to like people around us? Another New Testament verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And in verse 7, it talks about the return of Christ. And it will be a time of distress and trial over the whole earth. And what I noticed here is, during this time, God does not refer Himself to Himself as an omnipotent God. He does not refer Him to Himself as an omniscient God. Listen to verse 7 and 8. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. You see, He comforts with His self-existence. That He is self-existent should be a source of comfort and encouragement to us as Christians in our trials. It's also interesting, even in that same chapter, in verse 17, as Christ comforts John in his fears, as John was fearful. And he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. And then he doesn't say, I'm the omnipotent God. He just says, I am the first and the last. Do you have fears? Have you forgot to think rightly about God? I encourage us to look in His face, look to see Him in His self-existence, to see Him eternally in the past. And as we do, I think our fears will melt in the comfort of His self-existence. Another application for the self-existence of God is found in Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Do we see what God is saying here? In eternity past, before creation, God thought about me. In eternity past, before any of the mountains were here, before the seas were here, before anything here, before the angels, before creation, God thought about you and He thought about me. We so often are faced with the effects of sickness, the effects of spiritual decline around us, effects of accidents, unfortunate situations that cause us grief and pain. But yet, in all this, we know that way before time, the first cause thought about me. What an awesome realization. The great I am is always with us. He's with us in our trials. What an awesome God we have in His self-existence. The second attribute we want to look at is His self-sufficiency. His self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, and I realize there's children here, self-sufficiency means to need nothing. The opposite of self-sufficiency is dependency. A baby is dependent on its parents. The baby needs the parents to feed him. The baby needs the parents to provide warmth and shelter. The baby needs the parents when he is sick. A baby is a creature of need. Now, God has no needs because He is self-sufficient. In His own being, He is everything. He has need of nothing, need of no one. And here again, it's so hard to picture this attribute of God. Because as creatures of dust, everything around us is need-based. There's nothing around us that is self-sufficient. Each of us has needs. We might say we're self-sufficient, we're not. Each of us has needs. The vegetables you plant in the garden, they need water. They need soil and sunshine. Your car needs maintenance, and it needs replacement parts. Even a rock. Do you know even a rock is needy? A huge boulder. Try to picture a huge boulder. A huge boulder left to itself will eventually wear away from erosion, and it will crack from freezing, from water getting into the pores and from freezing. Only if a rock is protected from these things can it survive. God is the only thing that we know that is self-sufficient. And we have nothing to compare him to. In Acts 17, verse 25, speaking of God, the writer says, speaking of God, neither is worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The reality is, if God needed anything, he would cease to be God, because a need is always supplied by a greater power. Always a need is supplied by a greater power. If I have a plumbing need, the need is fixed by someone with greater skills and knowledge than me. If I have a physical problem, that need is supplied by someone with a greater skills and a greater knowledge in that area than I have. For God to need someone or something, it would be an acknowledgement that someone has greater power or knowledge than him. God needs no one. His self-sufficiency is in himself. He contains all knowledge and wisdom and power in himself. There is nothing above God. There is nothing beyond God. If God needed help, he would not be omnipotent. If God needed advice, he would not be sovereign. If God needed wisdom, he would not be omniscient. If God needed support, he would not be self-existent. God's total sufficiency is in self. Self. Today we heard the word self a lot. Self, we heard that God is self-sufficient and self-existent. And to us creatures, human creatures, self is a bad term. To us, the word self indicates pride. It indicates an inward focus, an inward dependence. And we view self as bad, rightly so. But with God, we got to think different. Because with God, it's all about himself. Everything proceeds from his self. Everything continues because of him. Everything will return someday to his self. The great I am can only worship his self and only love his self and only exist because of self and live because of self. Because of truth, his self is the only thing that has true worth in the universe. It's all about God. And perhaps we wrongly view God, because maybe we view Jesus, as he was here on earth, we view Jesus as being needy. We saw in Scripture that Jesus needing food. We saw he needed the angels to minister to him in Matthew 4:11. He even needed someone to carry his cross. I want to remind us that in Jesus we see perfect humanity. We also see his deity, but much of it was veiled. Had he not took on the flesh, he never would have had any need, but he took on the flesh so that we could see his perfect humanity. It's interesting, in Scripture, with Jesus Christ, when people saw him with his deity unveiled, they reacted differently. I want to read John 18, starting at verse 3. And it says then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, what should come unto him, went forth and saith unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. They saw God in his glory, self-sufficient, self-existent. And they fell to the ground. We want to look at three applications to the self-sufficiency of God. The first application is, and this might sound strange to you, but the first application is, God does not need you and me to love him or serve him. And maybe that was a question you were thinking as we were talking. Doesn't God need my love? Doesn't God need missionaries to go to heathen lands? Doesn't God need me to use my spiritual gifts in this church? And the answer is no. If he needed us, if he was dependent on us, he would be less than God. The reality, God is not greater with us. He is not less without us, because he is totally self-sufficient. And maybe you're thinking, well, why love God? Why serve him if there is no need? Well, the thing is, God, in his good pleasure, he has chosen, he had this desire to have us worship him and have us bring glory to him and have a loving relationship with him. And in all those things that he, in his good pleasure, has chosen, it's going to mean we will love him. We will go to foreign lands. We will use our spiritual gifts. But it's not something he needs. It's not something he is dependent on. Rather, it is something he has chosen. And the reality is, we can't give to God anything that did not proceed from him. Any love that we give God came from him. The first cause of agape love. The holiness we give to God came from him. The first cause of holiness. Any relationship we have with him is only because he took away the barrier between God and man on the cross, so we could return to him what he gave to us. God desires. He has chosen that we give him glory. Not that he needs it, not that he is less without it, because in his good pleasure, he wills, he chooses that we would give it to him. Application number two. Unbelief is man proclaiming his own self-sufficiency and rebellion against God's sufficiency. The unbeliever says, I have no need of one to guide me or show me right from wrong. I need no one to shield me from consequences. Unbelief is man proclaiming his own self-sufficiency. Try to think of a child who rebels against his parents. That child says, I am the one who knows best. I am the one who is in authority. I am my own director of the way I should take. The child, in his unbelief to his parents, is proclaiming his self-sufficiency and saying his parents are insufficient to be parents. And our society is filled with self-sufficient people rebelling against God's sufficiency. You see, they have it all reversed. Their unbelief puts them in a position of authority over God. God must listen to them and be under them. The world has been turned upside down by Satan's fall. Man was created to depend on the self-sufficient God. But Satan said to Eve, you are in authority. You exercise control. And the world fell out of dependence on God. And Jesus came to bring us back to the position of belief that God is all I need. And without him, I can do nothing and I am nothing. And so all disobedience, all rebellion, all sin is a statement of my sufficiency and inadequacy of God. While as all holiness is a statement of our insufficiency and that God is sufficient in every way. The third application. When we really think about God, when we really think about his self-sufficiency, this belief will impact our everyday life. At the beginning, we mentioned just a little bit why we must think rightly about God. We mentioned, like, when we have wrong views of God, we said our doctrine and our applications and practices, they're going to be off. But when we have accurate views of God, it influences our understanding of doctrine and application and every facet of our life. Well, too many people live in worry and fear and in doubt because they don't understand the self-sufficiency of God. I want you to think about this. Well, first of all, do you believe God is self-sufficient? Would you raise your hands? Okay. Well, since God is self-sufficient, it means he has all power and all provisions. He has all time. He has all resources. He has all wisdom. Always at his disposal, nothing is beyond him. Now, you are his child. Is there any circumstance he is not able to help you with? Let me ask you again. Is there any circumstance he is not able to help you with? Please examine that thought carefully. Is there any circumstance he is not able to help you with that is out of his control? And we have to answer no, because his self-sufficiency, when you are in him, that becomes your sufficiency. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 and 5, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And then it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of what? God. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And though we're creatures of the dust, in God, when Christ is in us, we have the one who is above and over any circumstance that we might face. It's kind of reminded me of, like, if you have some kind of disease and you're going to some kind of specialist to help you with that disease. Well, your degree of anxiety and worry will be linked to your view of the sufficiency of the specialist you're going to. If you view the specialist as inadequate, unlearned, unskilled, unable, you're going to doubt the outcome of things in your life. But if you view the specialist with trust, trusting his knowledge and his wisdom and his talents, then you will see that his sufficiency will become a good thing in your life. Your understanding of the doctor's sufficiency to impact your life, that makes all the difference. And that's how it is with our understanding about God. And it's someone who too often we don't think about enough. If we understand the self-sufficiency of God, it's going to bring peace to our hearts. Ephesians 3, verse 20-21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our understanding of God's self-sufficiency will reduce worry and anxiety in our life. I want to ask us again here at the close of the message. Do we think rightly about God? Do we even think about him at all? I ask us to be that, like that little child who from the depth of his heart asked, where did God come from? Open your hearts to him. Allow his presence to fill your souls. Think about the attributes of God. Think about his self-existence, that he exists because he exists. He had no beginning. Nothing calls his existence. He was the first great cause of everything that is. Allow this to comfort your life. Think of how he thought about you before creation. Think about his self-sufficiency, that God in himself has everything. He has need of nothing. And as we think about the self-sufficiency of God, it will impact our everyday life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We must think rightly about God. May God bless each of you as you fill your soul with right thoughts about God, and as we remove any idols that we might have set up about God. May God bless you.
I was encouraged by the message this evening Brother Ray brought to us. A few thoughts were going through my mind as he was speaking. He asked the question, what is God like and what do we think about God? And do we want to learn more about God? He talked a lot about the I Am in the Old Testament. I'm sure that meant a lot to the listeners or whoever that message was delivered to at that time, the I Am. I'm not sure I understand the full concept of that in relationship to the Old Testament. But what I do know is that when Christ came, he used I am quite frequently. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread. All these pointing to the sufficiency of God. He defines the sufficiency of God. Philip asked Jesus there in chapter 14 of John. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What did Jesus say? What did he reply? Look, said Philip, I've been with you for so long, and don't you know? Haven't you seen? You see me, you see the Father. The sufficiency of God is revealed through Jesus Christ in these many areas. I am the door, the good shepherd, the vine. A beautiful picture of the sufficiency of God through Christ. His sufficiency needs to become our sufficiency. Let's stand for prayer.